The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. Then the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ," and he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which, when translated, is Peter. The next reading is from 1 Peter 1, 1 to 2. "Peter, an apostle of Christ Jesus," Jesus Christ, "to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance."
And this morning we're looking at the whole issue of identity. What is our true identity if we're Christians, if we're Christian believers? The question, who am I? It's a big issue. This issue of human identity is right at the heart of this opening greeting in Peter's first letter here. What is the truth about you and me? Who are we? We've just sung, "I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You're for me, not against me. I am who you say I am." And I wonder if as we sung those lyrics, you felt just how out of place and even offensive they are in our culture. We live in a culture that rather than telling us this, that we've been singing, "I am who God says I am," is passionately telling us, "I am who I say I am." Apple founder Steve Jobs was a pure genius at marketing. He created a brand that would appeal to our deepest longings. In naming his Apple products, iPhone, iPad, iMac, iPod, he was tapping into some of our deepest desires, what has been called this whole idea of the I world, where everything revolves around the individual person. A world where I am who I say I am, not who God says I am. As in the words of the greatest showman, "I make no apologies. This is me." Except that for many, there is huge pain and confusion and fear when it comes to this issue of who am I? Because we've bought into a culture that wrongly defines us by our IQ or our lack of it, or our wealth or lack of it, or our occupation, or our possessions or lack of them, or our popularity on social media, or our achievements. A world where, at a practical level, often privileges us or prejudice against us by the color of our skin, the family of our origins, our bodies, the shape of our bodies, what we look like, our age, our gender. Western society is questioning what it even means to have a gender. And the confusion is profound and it is devastating. With both gender and sexuality being promoted as primarily personal choice and fluid, but with increasing concern that emotionally vulnerable young people are at risk and basic rights are being eroded, especially for women. We also live in a culture that tells us We are what we are today because of our past, which for sure can profoundly shape us. But so that we define ourselves by both our privileges and our pain. So what is the truth about you and me? Who am I? See, when I say I am who I say I am, we say that if we've taken God out of the picture of our lives. It sounds like freedom, but it's not. British philosopher and leading liberal thinker John Mill said this: over himself and over his own body and mind, the individual is sovereign. Over himself and over his own body and mind, the individual is sovereign, you know, in supreme control. Well, quite clearly, that's not true. I mean, death laughs at John Mill's arrogance. We're not in control of our lives. We're not sovereign over our lives, in supreme control. And all the while we try to be what God alone is over our lives, well, the pressure on us is too great for us to bear. But what if we could see through the harmful lie of thinking, I am who I say I am? And what if we put God in the picture and we could see the truth? I am who God says I am. Now that is where true freedom is. Our identity is not something we have to make up and find. Something that's inside of us. No, it's something that God himself in his goodness gives to us. And that is what Peter is expressing in his opening line in verse 1. Have a look at it. 1 Peter 1 verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he's basically saying that I am who God says I am. Just think of this. Peter was called by Jesus as one of the 12 apostles, named Simon at birth. Jesus changed his name to Peter, which means rock, because on him and on the apostles and their teaching, Jesus would build his worldwide church. But what do we see in the Gospels? We see Peter, not a rock. He's unstable. He's impulsive. And under pressure at Jesus' trial, he even denies he knows Jesus. But in his love, Jesus restores him, raises him up as a rock in the church, and he preaches to tens of thousands, and the gospel goes viral. Jesus knows you, and he knows me completely. And he makes us what he calls us to be. He makes us what he calls us to be. See, for Peter, it wasn't, I am who my past says I am, a failure, a Christ denier. No, for Peter, it was, I am and I will be whom the Son of God says I am. That is what's going to define me. And so he starts, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. What about you? How do you really answer, who am I? What if you're letting your past failure, your past sin define you? And maybe today, maybe this morning, you are willfully persisting in sin. And it is defining your life. Sin enslaves us. And it brings God's discipline if you're a Christian. Brings God's judgment if you're not a Christian. We've got to turn from our sin and not be defined by it. Or I wonder if in practice you're defining yourself in worldly terms, with God out of the picture. Basically, I am who I say I am. You know, that is ultimately a burden that will crush you. None of us are sovereign over our lives. It is a lie. So this morning, why don't we embrace the truth? The truth, we are who God says we are. And here is true freedom. I am who God says I am. And as Peter addresses his readers at the start of this first century letter, he paints this picture of Christian believers in every age. So if you're a Christian, this is who God says you are. And if you're not yet a Christian, well, this is what it looks like to be a Christian. This is Christianity 101. So first, I am who God says I am in relation to the world. I am a stranger in this world. I'm a stranger in this world. Have a look at verse 1. Peter says, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now, a map is quite helpful at this point. Here we go. This is the area that Peter's referring to. And these provinces described here, they cover a vast geographical area. From left to right there on that circle, it's about 600, 700 miles. It's what we know today as Turkey, modern-day Turkey, known then as Asia Minor. The cities were small and they were few and far between. There was a huge diversity of land and peoples and religions and cultures in that area. And most likely, we're not quite sure, but most likely, these exiled and scattered Christians that Peter's writing to have been moved from their homes and relocated under Rome's attempt to colonize its new territories and so establish Roman culture. People were just told to move. I mean, imagine it. You've got to move to, let's go and colonize France or Germany or whatever. Well, that's what's going on. People were just being moved. And so they were literally exiles and scattered, foreigners to the locals around them and often resented by the locals. But in calling his readers exiles and scattered, and then just look at the end of the letter in chapter 5, verse 13. Peter refers to Babylon, those in Babylon with him. Well, Peter's actually not physically in Babylon. Most likely he's in Rome. But he's using it as a kind of a picture language, if you like. He's making a reference to, he's deliberately identifying his readers with Old Testament Israel in Babylonian captivity during their exile from their homeland. And so in using this kind of language, Peter's in fact describing the relationship that all believers in every age, every generation have to the world around them. Peter is saying, we don't belong here in this world, ultimately. We're just passing through. Our beliefs, our values will always, at different points in different generations, clash with the culture around us. Now, Peter writes most likely in the early 60s AD. This was just before state-sponsored persecution broke out against the church in anger. So whilst believers were not yet thrown to the lions to entertain Rome's masses in the amphitheatres, they weren't yet burned alive as human torches to light up Nero's gardens or crucified like Peter eventually was for their faith. At this particular point when Peter writes, to be a Christian was to have your beliefs and your values clash with mainstream society. Christians were ridiculed, shamed, cancelled, simply for following Jesus. And I think that's why 1 Peter is so incredibly powerful and helpful for us today. Stephen McAlpine writes in his book, Being the Bad Guys, How to Live for Jesus in a World That Says You Shouldn't. He writes this. Have you noticed that recently Christians' views aren't seen as merely false but dangerous? Are opinions no longer worth considering but rather in need of silencing? How did this happen? How did Christians become the bad guys? And he says the danger is that we feel somehow surprised by this, or angry, or confused and intimidated by this. And I wonder for you whether, for your Christian faith, for your beliefs, you've been laughed at as naive ever recently? patronized as outdated, cold-shouldered, or even canceled as offensive. I'm not talking here about being offensive as a person, a personality. We've all been guilty of that. And by the way, when we're talking about strangers, I'm not talking about being a strange Christian, okay? Christians can be weird and unnecessarily weird and strange. I'm not talking about that. It's about the fact that what Christ says, it always will clash with the culture at different points. So we feel like strangers in the world. Maybe if you're honest, just try to blend in and keep your head down. When it's easy, isn't it, just to make this world our home. None of us want to stick out from the crowd. We like to be liked. We fear being cancelled. We fear being labelled. And Peter says to us this morning, remember. Remember your identity. If you'd follow Jesus, who came into this world that hated him, but he went to the cross for you, if you'd follow him, well then like him, you'll say, I'm a stranger in this world. And Peter wants to help us in this. Just turn over to chapter 5, verse 12. It's always helpful when a Bible letter or Bible book tells you why it's been written. Well, Peter does that here. He tells us why he's written a letter. And he says in chapter 5, verse 12, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. That is why he's writing. This morning, are you struggling? Are you struggling to stand fast in the grace of God for Jesus, in your workplace, in your family, amongst neighbors, amongst friends, on social media? Well, Peter's going to help us this term as we look at this letter, to stand fast in the true grace of God in a world that is at odds with Jesus' beliefs and values. And so what Peter does here begins his encouragement right at the start by saying, look, you're a stranger in the world. Don't be thrown by that. That's normal. It's how Jesus felt. It's been like that for Christians in every age. In fact, if you're a Christian, be worried if you don't feel a stranger in this world. If you've compromised your beliefs and ethics and values to please our culture, professing Christians and whole denominations are doing that right now. Or if your attitudes and your dreams and your ambitions and your lifestyle, your behavior is actually no different from the world around you, then beware. True Christian identity is that you feel like a stranger in this world. And Peter gives us a wonderful, amazing reason as to why that is, why you feel like a stranger. And it's going to motivate and encourage us to stand fast in the grace of God. So where have we got to? We've got to here. I am who God says I am. I'm a stranger in this world. But secondly, here's the reason. It's because I am chosen by God. That's why. The very reason that you as a Christian often feel like a square peg in a round hole in our culture is because God has chosen you. You know, human identity, how you answer the question, who am I, it honestly doesn't get any better than this here. Here's freedom. Here is spiritual and emotional health and well-being. Have a look at verse 1 again. To God's elect. That word means to be people who are chosen by God. Verse 2. Who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Now, God is one. But three persons. And I wonder if you notice that all three, God the Father, God the Spirit, and God the Son, are there in verse 2. Do you see that? So here's the thing this morning. If you're a Christian, you cannot answer the question, who am I, Until you understand a little of what God the Father has done for you, God the Holy Spirit has done for you, and Jesus the Son, God the Son has done for you. I wonder if you've ever thought of it like that. This is amazing. And it takes the issue of human identity to a whole new level. A stranger in the world's eyes, I may be, but where it matters in heaven, in God's eyes, I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who God says I am. God is for me, not against me. I am who He says I am. So this morning, let all that you're allowing to define your sense of identity today. And you know that there are so many things that profoundly shape and impact our lives. Whether that be past sins and failures and pain, or past achievements and joys, or whether it's present struggles and pressures and deep sadness, or successes and progress and rejoicing, or whether it be future hopes and future fears. Let's ask the Lord to help us see them in the light of who He says we are in relation to Him, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So firstly, I am who God says I am. I am chosen by God the Father's foreknowledge. It's there in verse 2. So God's elect who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Just need to be clear on this. This isn't that God's foreknowledge doesn't mean that God somehow saw into the future who would choose Him and then chose those people to come to faith. Well, that would mean that actually our salvation was in fact based on our wisdom, our choices, and God's kind of somehow playing catch up. Now, the staggering truth is that if you're a Christian today, it's not that you're any better than anyone else. It's not that you were just smart enough to make the right choices. No, you chose to follow Jesus because way, way back, in eternity past, before the dawn of time, God in His staggering kindness, He chose you. You may feel a stranger in this world, at times on the wrong side of history, but you're no stranger to God. You're no stranger in heaven. He knew you. He chose you before the creation of the world. And we want to go, why? Why would you choose me? Because God loves, and He's sovereign in that. But look, how does this happen? How does the choices that God made in eternity past, how do they get worked out in time and space, in our lives? So, I am who God says I am. I'm chosen by God the Father's foreknowledge, but secondly, as the Spirit set me apart. Have a look at verse 2 again. It's through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Now, sanctification is one of those amazing, lovely, wonderful Bible words. And it normally means, it refers to how a Christian is becoming more and more set apart, more and more like Jesus. But it seems here that it seems to refer more here to how someone becomes part of God's people in the first place, how we get set apart for God. I was trying to think about this, and I don't think... I've shared much of my story before. It's not dramatic. But I wanted to use it this morning to illustrate how the Spirit works. You know, if going to church gets you into heaven, I'd be first in the queue. I was brought up to attend chapel services 3 times on a Sunday and at least once midweek, dressed in a suit and tie. It's hard to imagine, isn't it, really? My parents, they loved Jesus. They prayed for me. They taught me about Jesus. When I was 10 years old, I remember being outside one day, looking at the sky, looking at the clouds, and thinking about God, thinking about heaven and hell, and wondering, where was I going? What was going on in that moment? I'd seen the clouds before, I'd seen the sky before. Well, I think what's going on there is the Holy Spirit was starting to set me apart. He was beginning to awaken me to eternal realities. By the age of 12, I often had this overwhelming sense, despite my incredibly religious life, that it just wasn't good enough. I knew I was hellbound. What was happening? Well, I think the Holy Spirit was setting me apart. He was kindly showing me that my good deeds could never be good enough. It's not how you get saved. And then from the age of 12 through to 15, I really struggled wondering if God even existed. But then through various sermons I heard, and I heard a lot of them, various hymns that we sung, chats with friends, the Holy Spirit was patiently over those years at work. So I started to doubt my doubts and believe my beliefs. The Holy Spirit setting me apart to believe. And this brings us on to the work of Jesus in our salvation. So I am who God says I am. I'm chosen by God the Father's foreknowledge as the Spirit set me apart. But thirdly, it's for the Son's salvation. Have a look at it in verse 2. It's to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. So look, the setting apart that the Holy Spirit does in our lives is that he sets us apart to obey Jesus Christ, to obey his gospel. The gospel that commands you to repent, to turn from your sin, and to believe, to trust in Jesus alone, his death in your place, and as your only hope of forgiveness. You know, sprinkle with his blood here in verse 2, it's Old Testament sacrificial language, where the sacrifice of a life was the payment that cleansed from sin. It's a sacrifice that Jesus paid for us on the cross. When his blood was shed in our place, as he took our punishment, so that his grace and peace might come to us in abundance. So briefly back to my story. I'm 15 years old. I'm on a summer youth holiday in Wales, in Aberystwyth. We're sitting in a beat-up church hall, and there's an evening Bible talk on the cross. And at the end of that talk, I trusted in Jesus to save me. I gave my life into his hands. Now, what was happening in that night in August 1987? I'd heard the gospel so many times before. Well, the Holy Spirit was setting me apart for the Son's salvation. Verse 2, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. And if you're a Christian here this morning, well, think of your own story. Your story of coming to faith in Jesus, it didn't just happen by chance. God the Father planned your salvation in eternity past. And then God the Holy Spirit has been at work in your life from the word go to apply salvation to you personally, so that you personally turn to Jesus, your only hope. The Holy Spirit of God at work in your life, coordinating people, messages you heard, events in your life, circumstances of your life, so that you turn from your sin, you trusted in Jesus to save you, you gave your life to him. Holy Spirit was setting you apart for the Son's salvation. So this morning, as we wind up this morning, how do you answer, who am I? If you're a Christian, remember your true identity. You're not who the world tells you you are. And though it impacts us profoundly, you are not primarily defined by your past history or your present circumstances or your future prospects. in this world. You've been freed from that kind of godlike burden of saying, I am who I say I am. God has given you a new identity. True to who he is, you can say to God, I am who you say I am. A stranger in this world, but God, because you've chosen me. Peter says in chapter 5, verse 12, this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. And when that is hard to do, when living for Jesus in a world where you're a stranger, maybe in your family, maybe in your workplace, maybe amongst friends, and it just feels like it feels as hard as kind of running uphill through treacle, and it feels like you're going to be swept away and compromised to godless, materialistic, sinful values around you, how will you stand fast in the true grace of God? Well, here's how. You stand fast in the true grace of God by reminding yourself and living out of your true identity. I'm chosen by God the Father's foreknowledge as the Spirit set me apart for the Son's salvation. Now think of this. If before the creation of the world, the Father chose you, and he sent his Son to die for you, and his Spirit to work in you, then he's hardly going to leave you now, is he? He's not going to abandon you.